We're looking at a number of passages of Scripture this morning in the message. You may wish to turn to them all, but if you only want to turn to some of them, there are more in the Gospel of Luke than there are in some of the other places, and you could see more of them that way more easily. In 1990, George H.W. Bush signed the Americans with Disabilities Act. And because of that act, we have become accustomed to seeing sidewalks with cutouts for wheelchairs, handicapped accessible bathrooms, signs in Braille. Well, actually, I never really understood those. If a person could see the sign in the first place, he wouldn't need it in Braille. But nevertheless, we have them. Heather and I have been to Russia and to Turkey several times and to Senegal once, and we can assure you that those countries don't have any requirements to accommodate the handicapped. I'd really like to know how a disabled person, a physically disabled person, can use a squatty potty. And if you don't know what that is, you're fortunate. I suspect that the majority of countries around the world are not very friendly to the handicapped. You know, I know some jokes about handicapped people, and I've been sinful enough to share them and laugh at them. But God does care about the handicapped. He laughs at rebellious sinners, but he doesn't laugh at the handicapped. In Leviticus 19, we read, "You shall not curse a deaf man nor place a stumbling block before the blind." And I can just see somebody, you know, swearing at a deaf man and laughing because the deaf man couldn't hear. Or putting a stumbling block in front of somebody who couldn't see very well and laughing when he fell down. I mean, there are people, I'm sure, who if they thought of doing it, would do it. And you may know some of them. When Job was protesting his innocence and his three friends were accusing him of being a horrible sinner, one of the things he said was, "I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame." Now, throughout the Bible, physical afflictions are frequently symbols for national or individual sins and sorrows, and the healing of those afflictions is often given a kind of a spiritual tone. And we see that often in the Old Testament. We see it also in the New Testament. And, for instance, lameness. We've been talking the last few weeks about limping Christians. Some people are a little more lame than others, I suppose, because of the afflictions they have physically and spiritually. But physical and spiritual lameness blend together in some of the Old Testament prophecies and also in Jesus' healing ministry. For instance, in Isaiah 35, we have it's a wonderful chapter of Messiah's reign, Christ's reign, partly fulfilled in his first coming and looking forward to his second coming. The prophet says, "Say to those with anxious heart, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but he will save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped, and the lame will leap like a deer. And the tongue of the mute will shout for joy, for waters will break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert." The lame will leap like a deer. Well, if you look in Luke chapter 7, we find a reference to Jesus healing lame people along with others as well. Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 18. "The disciples of John reported to him about all these things. Summoning two of his disciples, John sent them to the Lord, saying, 'Are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else?' When the men came to him, they said, 'John the Baptist has sent us to you to ask, are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else?' At that very time, he cured many people of diseases and afflictions and evil spirits, and he gave sight to many who were blind. And he answered and said to them, 'Go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, The dead are raised up. The poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he who does not take offense at me. What is he doing? He's quoting from the prophecies of Isaiah, the one that we just read, plus another one or two, and kind of putting them together, saying, John, you know the prophecies of Messiah to come. The blind are going to see. The lame are going to walk. The deaf are going to hear. Go back and tell that to John. He'll understand. Well, for these past 3 weeks, I've been speaking to you about limping Christians. Jesus healed a number of lame people. Some of them were so lame they couldn't walk at all. And in fact, in the name of Jesus, the apostles Peter and Paul healed lame people who were born lame. I was going to say they were born blind, but I don't think that was true. They were born lame. And in both of those cases, it notes that the lame man leaped up. And it stresses it in the passages that Pastor John read about the lame man in Acts 3. He not only leaped up, but he kept on leaping. And why does the gospel point that out? Why does the book of Acts point that out? Well, it's in fulfillment of that prophecy in the Old Testament. The lame will leap for joy. And so they note specially that they leaped up. So as I have been speaking to limping Christians, probably all of us are limping at one point or another in our spiritual walk. Your gait becomes uneven. People who are limping stumble often because of certain hindrances, certain sins that trip them up. Well, if you're limping along in your Christian life, Jesus is the only one who can heal you. He is the only one who can heal you. And I want to point out some of the ways in which he heals. And then next week, Lord willing, I want to look at some of the things that we're supposed to be doing for physical therapy. First of all, Jesus heals by his powerful word. He heals by his powerful word. Our God is a speaking God. In the Bible, we don't see God just kind of doing random stuff, random miracles, without telling anything about them. He speaks a word of command, and whatever he says comes to pass. In Genesis 1, each act of creation is preceded by the phrase, "Then God said." And Psalm 33 summarizes the working of God in creation. Verse 6, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth." God spoke and things came into being. When God brought Israel out of Egypt, he spoke through Moses before he sent a plague. Each time he said what was coming. So it was in response to the word of God through Moses. How are people saved? It's only through Christ and through faith in Christ. Well, where does that faith come from? The faith in Christ that is saving faith. Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So God is a speaking God. And in keeping with those general principles, we see that Jesus spoke to heal the afflicted. We see this in the Gospel of Luke, for instance. We see it in many places, but Luke chapter 4, there's a special emphasis on the word of Christ. Luke 4:31. "And he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were amazed at his teaching, for his message was with authority. In the synagogue there was a man possessed by the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, 'Let us alone. What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be quiet and come out of him.' And when the demon had thrown him down in the midst of the people, he came out of him without doing him any harm. And amazement came upon them all, and they began talking with one another, saying, 'What is this message?'" Literally, what is this word? What is this word? "For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." Jesus did not do some mysterious, fanciful trick in order to get rid of a demon. People were accustomed to the Jewish exorcists. going through all sorts of mumbo-jumbo when they pretended to cast out a demon. There's a very interesting account of that in the writings of Josephus, a first century Jewish historian. And he describes the whole process. And it's like a magic show, basically. And all that Jesus had to do was to speak. The thing that impressed the people was that he spoke and the demons had to obey. Then in verse 37, the report about him was spreading into every locality in the surrounding district. Then he got up and left the synagogue and entering Simon's home. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever and they asked him to help her. And standing over her, he rebuked the fever and it left her. And she immediately got up and waited on them. He just spoke and the fever had to go away. It was caused by, I suppose, a bacterium or a virus or a parasite or something. But those bugs had to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus spoke to dead people and they came to life. To a little girl, he said, "Talitha cum," which translated means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." And she did it. At the open tomb of Lazarus, he cried out, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus came out bound hand and foot with the grave clothes that were still on him. So Jesus healed by his powerful word. That's what he did when he walked in the land of Palestine 2 millennia ago. And that's still how he works today. That's how he deals with you and with me and how he deals with our spiritual diseases and how he heals us when we're just kind of limping along in our Christian life. And so the second thing to notice under this main heading that Jesus heals by his powerful word is that you can't be healed apart from the Bible. You can't be healed apart from the Bible. Just a few places that speak of this sort of thing. In Psalm 119, a psalm wholly devoted to the scriptures, the psalmist says, verses 92 and 93, "If your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have revived me." If it hadn't been for your word, I would have died. I'd have been out of it. But by your law, by your precepts, you revitalize my life. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." Verse 15 says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." A heavenly gaze and the peace of Christ. That would be wonderful, wouldn't it? When you're just kind of struggling and hardly managing it. To be able to fix your eyes on Christ in heaven. To have his peace in your heart. Where does it come from? The next verse, verse 16. Colossians 3. "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." Where does that heavenly uplook come and that peace of the Lord Jesus in your heart? From having the word of Christ richly dwelling in you. It's not meagerly dwelling in you. It's not just barely dwelling in you. It's not something that you sort of are vaguely aware of. It is richly dwelling within you. Not haphazardly, not occasionally, not in small doses, but in large, rich doses. Jesus stressed again the power of his word to change our lives. In John 15, he talked about the vine and the branches. And he said, "I'm the vine, you're the branches." Verse 2, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he," the vine dresser, "prunes it," or cleans it. It's the same word. So that it may bear more fruit. You, his disciples, you are already clean. You're already pruned because of the word which I have spoken to you. See? The purging of the vine so that it'll become more fruitful. He says, you're already purged. You're already clean. You're already pruned through the word which I've spoken to you. John 17, verse 17. "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. John 17, 17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Healing for our spiritual limps is part of God's sanctifying work in our lives, and it doesn't happen apart from the word of God. Now, you may get the word of God from sermons and from Sunday school lessons. You can download my sermons from the internet if you want them. You may get the word of God by listening to a CD or an MP3 player in your car where you can have somebody just reading the word of God to you. You need to read it and study it for yourself. But the simple fact is, if you want to get better, you have to get large doses of the scripture in your life. If you want to get over your limp, you have to have the word of Christ richly dwelling in you, in your heart and mind. There are not any shortcuts. People always want a shortcut. They want something to do, and it's done, and they're better. They want to pray a prayer and have God answer, and then it's over, and you're fine. There are no shortcuts to helping limping Christians apart from the powerful word of Christ. Now, what do you need most? Your greatest need is not to figure out how biblical prophecy lines up with yesterday's newscast. That's of interest, can be important, but your greatest need will never be satisfied by dwelling on the difficult, perplexing passages of the Bible. What you need are large doses of the gospel. You need to get to know God your Father and Jesus your Lord and the Holy Spirit, not just in a feeling way, but based on the truth of God's word. Jesus heals by his powerful word. That's how he makes changes in our lives. If you're limping along in your Christian life, and probably all of us do from time to time, Jesus is the only one who can heal you. He heals not only by his powerful word, but second, by his compassionate touch. By his compassionate touch. In the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 4 and verse 40. We read several parts of that chapter already in the healing ministry of Christ. Luke 4 and verse 40. While the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and laying his hands on each one of them, he was healing them all. Everybody who came got a touch from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when Jesus touched people, he didn't just kind of put on his tennis shoes and run through a crowd, patting as many people as he could on the head as he went by. It was a very personal touch, a very individualized contact with each suffering person. In a few cases, the Gospels even describe Jesus' touch in great detail, because sometimes there are some very interesting details. One of those examples is in Mark chapter 7 and verse 32. In Mark 7, 32, they brought to him one who was deaf and spoke with difficulty. And they implored him to lay his hand on him. Here are his hands again. They thought, well, Jesus will touch him on the head, something like that. But that's not what he did. Jesus took him aside from the crowd by himself and put his fingers into his ears. And after spitting, he touched his tongue with the saliva. Now, that doesn't appeal to us, but nevertheless, that's what he did. And looking up into heaven with a deep sigh, he said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was removed, and he began to speak plainly. And Jesus said, "Now don't tell anybody." Now, a very personalized, individual touch. He couldn't hear, he touched his ears. He couldn't speak clearly, put a little spit on his tongue, on his finger, I suppose, and touched his tongue with it. And so the man could understand, he's doing something with my hearing. He's doing something with my speaking. And he heard and spoke clearly. Now, there were at least three occasions I could think of in which Jesus healed at a distance without even seeing the patient. I've given you some references, I think. Maybe I didn't. Anyway, in John chapter 4, Matthew chapter 8 and Matthew chapter 15, there were three cases in which Jesus healed somebody without touching them, without doing anything. He didn't even see them. And while he normally touched people with his hands, these distant healing sorts of things show that he could touch people by his Holy Spirit even when they were a few blocks away or even many miles away. So whether or not he was physically present, Jesus always healed by the touch of his Spirit. It wasn't just the touch of his hands, but it was always the touch of his Spirit, whether his physical hands were involved or not. There's an interesting sequence of verses related to the Holy Spirit in the Gospel of Luke. In Luke chapter 3, Jesus is baptized. Luke chapter 3, verse 21. Now when all the people were baptized, Jesus was also baptized, and while he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came out of heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." Now Jesus had always been filled with the Spirit, but this was a special working of the Spirit to prepare him for his ministry. Immediately after that, chapter 4, verse 1, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led about in by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. The Holy Spirit filled him, took him out into the desert. He was tempted. He came out of that temptation successfully, verse 14 of Luke 4. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout all the surrounding district. Then he went to his hometown, and in his hometown, he stood up in the synagogue to read. He took the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, verse 18. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who were oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And then he told them, verse 21, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." The Holy Spirit came on Jesus in a special way at his baptism. He was filled with the Spirit, led about by the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted, comes out of that with the power of the Spirit resting upon him, and announces that he is going to heal and save people through the gospel because he's been anointed by the Spirit of God. People often think, well, Jesus did miracles because he was God. Well, that's not really quite the way it worked. Moses did miracles. Was he God? No. Elijah and Elisha both raised people from the dead. Were they God? No. Jesus, although he was God and man together, didn't just do his miracles as God. He did them as the Messiah anointed by the Holy Spirit. In fact, that's what Peter says when he talks to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, Acts 10:38. "You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." See, Jesus healed by his word and by the touch of his Spirit. It's not just his hands, but the Spirit of God touching people. If you're limping along in your Christian life, you need more than the bare Word of God. An unbelieving professor of Bible in a college, in a secular university, might know and understand the Bible better than you do, and it might not do him any good at all because he doesn't know the Lord. You need the touch of Jesus Christ through his Holy Spirit to make the Word of God active and alive in your heart so that you begin to get better. Now, people misunderstand this idea of the work of the Spirit in their lives. And there are lots of misunderstandings of the Spirit's work, but I want to just point out a couple of them. People often separate the touch of the Spirit from the Bible, which is God's Word to us. They want the Holy Spirit to be at work in their hearts, but they don't fill their hearts with the Word of God. Jesus healed by his Word and by his Spirit, the two together, not separate. You can have His Word without His Spirit, but you can't have the touch of His Spirit for spiritual healing without His Word. His Word is in the Bible. And the second common misunderstanding is related to that one. Because many people get all mystical about the Spirit, and it's kind of a feeling, oozy, a special sort of thing, you know, and they begin to have spiritual feelings. You know what? Spiritual feelings are just feelings. That's all they are. They aren't spiritual. They're not from the Holy Spirit necessarily. You can have all sorts of oozy feelings without the Spirit of God. You have to keep the Word of God and the Spirit of God linked together in your understanding. God speaks to you through His Word, not through oozy feelings. Can God impress you with certain things and lead you to do certain things? Yes, certainly He can. But stick close to the Word of God. Otherwise, your oozy feelings will lead you astray, as I've known in a number of cases. For instance, a non-Christian woman telling me that the Lord had led her to marry a Christian man. Vice versa. A Christian woman saying the Lord had led her to marry a non-Christian man. She told me after she was married, of course, not beforehand. So, how can you have the compassionate touch of Jesus to experience some measure of healing in your limping gait? Keep the Word of Christ and the Spirit of Christ together. Immerse yourself in the Word of God. Saturate your soul in what the Bible says about Christ and your Heavenly Father and the Holy Spirit. And as you read, you think of yourself as though you were sitting at the feet of Jesus, being taught by Jesus. And then at that point, you ask Him to touch you with the power of the Spirit, to give you that inner healing that you need. Ask Him for understanding. Ask Him for the courage to face your difficult situations. Ask Him for the strength to obey. And base your prayers on what you read in the Bible, not just on your needs, but on what He has said. If you're limping along in your Christian life, Jesus is the only one who can heal you. And a third truth that I want to talk about today is that Jesus heals by His painful wounding. By His painful wounding. Now, this is something we don't like to hear. But it's a principle throughout the Bible that very often He wounds before He heals. Deuteronomy 32:39. See now that I am He, and there is no God besides Me. It is I who put to death and give life. I have wounded, and it is I who heal, and there is no one who can deliver me from my hand. Deliver from my hand. Or Isaiah 19 and verse 22, the Lord will strike Egypt, striking but healing. So they will return to the Lord, and He will respond to them and will heal them. Or Hosea 6:1-3, come, let us return to the Lord, for He has torn us, but He will heal us. He has wounded us, but He will bandage us. He will revive us after 2 days. He will raise us up on the third day that we may live before Him. Now, those are all Old Testament references to wounding and healing. Did Jesus ever wound people before healing them? Wasn't He always just nice? Wasn't He always just sympathetic? No, He was firm, and sometimes He was even angry. You may remember that Jesus met a rich young ruler. We see this in Luke chapter 18. This is one of our Luke passages again. In Luke chapter 18, this rich young man came and said, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, well, keep the commandments of God. And he said, well, which ones? And Jesus listed some for him. And then Jesus said in verse 22, One thing you still lack, sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. They who heard it said, then who can be saved? But he said, the things that are impossible with people are possible with God. Was this young man saved eventually? Did he go to heaven? I don't know. But that last sentence has always given me hope. The things that people can't do, that man cannot do, God can do. This man couldn't divest himself of his riches. Later on, did he repent? I don't know. But if he did, if he is in heaven, he will only be there because Jesus made him sorrowful first. Jesus pointed out the thing that was holding him away from God, his riches. Sometimes Jesus wounds before he heals, and we may hope that that was the case here. John 9 tells us about a man that was born blind, and he wasn't born blind because of his parents' sin. Jesus says that. He wasn't born blind because God looked ahead and saw that he would be sinful and just kind of punished him in advance. Jesus explained that he was born blind so that the works of God might be displayed in him. And then Jesus gave him physical sight, and in that same chapter he also had spiritual sight. He came to saving faith in Christ. So Jesus had given him this physical affliction, blindness, in order that on the same day he might heal his blindness physically and spiritually, wounding and then healing. All right, the principle that God wounds and God heals has some practical consequences for you when you're hurting. The first of them is take comfort from his wounding. Take comfort from his wounding. It's not very comforting to think that your wounding comes from other people or the devil. I mean, after all, you know that the devil hates you. So he's only going to hurt you out of spite and malice. Maybe some human being is doing terrible things to you because he's a wicked person. And it's not very comforting to think that you're at the mercy of a bad man. Or perhaps you're hurting because of some totally random accidental event. The dice rolled, they came out against you. And it's not very comforting to think that blind fate has cursed you. Or perhaps you're limping along because you feel helpless in the grip of sins that you cannot master. That's not a very comforting thought, to think you're a slave. But what a difference it makes if a loving Father and a loving Savior have wounded you. God has allowed the devil or this wicked person to torment you. Why? In order to drive you to depend on himself. The dice didn't just fall out against you by accident. Proverbs 16:33 says that the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. The lot was a kind of like rolling dice in the Old Testament. A little bit different, but the same principle. Your Father and your Savior prevent many harmful rolls of the dice. And the afflictions that come to you are sent by him to cause you to seek your joy in him alone, not in other things. And those sins that seem impossible to resist, why hasn't the Lord removed them in answer to your prayer? You'd pray, why didn't you just take them away right away? He wants you to become strong as you learn to mortify those sins by the power of the Spirit. I think I'm going to say more about that next week. But he doesn't want to take them away without your learning how to walk in the Spirit. You see, if God just took the thing that you identify as your big sin. I mean, we all have lots of sins that don't bother us and probably should. But if God took away the big thing instantly, you wouldn't be learning how to walk in him, how to depend on his Spirit, what you need to know to put those sins to death by the power of the Spirit. And it's more important to God that you learn to be filled with the Word of Christ and to walk in the Spirit than that he magically cause your temptations to disappear. Take comfort in God's wounding. If God is in charge of things, not the devil, not some evil person, not fate, you can take comfort. And even in your sins, you realize that he hasn't taken them away from you because you haven't yet learned to walk with him. And that's what he wants. The second thing that we can learn from this is to seek healing in his wounding. To seek healing in the midst of his wounding. You and I need to see that the wounding is sometimes a necessary part of the healing. Wounding comes from God. The God who wounds is also the God who heals. Now, that's not the way we normally think about healing. We think, a bug made me sick. The doctor gave me medicine to make me well. I broke my leg. The doctor set it and put it in a cast. The doctor didn't break my leg. The doctor didn't give me the bug. But what the Bible teaches us to think is something like this. God broke my leg and he's going to heal it. Remember that there are situations in which a physician does wound in order to heal. I'm an example. I feel fine. People keep asking, how do you feel? I feel great, but I have cancer. My doctor is going to chop me up. He's going to cut me up. I'll be sore for a few weeks. I won't be able to do any lifting for a couple of months. Now, I'm not going to complain and say, doctor, I don't like you. You hurt me. You wounded me. You are a bad man. No, I'm going to thank my doctor for gouging around in my innards because I recognize that the one who hurts me is the one who heals. You see, when you're limping along in your Christian life, remember that your painful limp, in some respects, comes from God in order to drive you to God for a deeper healing. He has not yet taken away the thing that makes you limp because you need to learn utter dependence upon the powerful word of Christ and the compassionate touch of Christ by his Spirit. And so in the midst of your limping condition, seek healing. Luke chapter 5, the final passage in Luke that we're looking at. Luke 5, beginning at verse 29 and going through verse 32. Luke 5, 29. And Levi gave a big reception for him, that is for Jesus, in his house. And there was a great crowd of tax collectors and other people who were reclining at the table with them. The Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with the tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered and said to them, it is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's why I've called this message the physician for limping Christians. Jesus is the physician. Limping Christian, Jesus is the only physician your spirit needs. The only physician your spirit needs. Now, what do I mean by this? Do I mean there's no place for medicine, no place for counselors, no place for books, no place for seminars to address your problems? No, that's not what I mean. These things are gifts of God. Medicine for the mind is not different from medicine for the body. God commands us to seek godly counsel and to learn his ways from each other. A psychotropic drug can be a gift of God. A wise counselor can be a gift of God. So how do those helps fit in with relying only on Jesus? Maybe an illustration will help. In the Old Testament, God did not say that it was wrong for Israel to have chariots. He said it was wrong for Israel to trust in chariots. Psalm 20 and verse 7, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Sometimes the king went out with his army and with his chariots, and they conquered, even though there were only a few of them, and there were lots and lots of enemy. They used their chariots. Sometimes God said, you won't have to fight. In fact, on one notable occasion, he just sent the choir out ahead of the army. And the choir went to the battlefield and everybody was dead. It's not wrong to have chariots. It's wrong to trust in the chariots. That's the idea. Use whatever good helps God gives you, but don't trust in them. Place your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't spend all of your time and energy and focus in pursuing secondary things so that you don't have time to fill your heart and mind with the word of Christ and to seek the touch of his Spirit. We're having the Lord's Supper this morning. And the Lord's Supper is for those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. If you're visiting here and you know Him as Savior and you are qualified to take the Lord's Supper in your own congregation, then we want you to share it with us. Within our own family, we encourage people to be baptized before they take the supper together. But this supper is not just a memorial thing that we kind of do. All right, it reminds us of Jesus. It is one of the ways that Jesus touches us for healing. It's a physical thing. Jesus touched people with His physical hands as an emblem of the power of the Spirit going through Him to them. And He's given us a physical thing here as emblems of His body and blood by which He desires to touch us spiritually if we use it the right way. We confess our sins to God. We ask Him by His Spirit to nourish us, to feed us with the bread and with the cup. And as we approach Him in that believing way, He uses these physical things, kind of like the physical touch of Jesus, to remind us that He's close, that He's near, and that His Spirit is available in this whole supper. So in a sense, the supper is a visible word. It's a visible sermon. And it's a physical touch of Christ by which His Spirit can touch us afresh. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we come to You confessing that we are sinners indeed, that we have a great many burdens, entanglements, things that weigh us down, and that we need a touch from the Spirit of Christ. We have been looking at the Word of God. Oh, by that Word, Father, please draw us into closer fellowship with Christ. We have here the elements of the Lord's Supper. By those elements, may we have a fresh touch of Christ through His Spirit. Father, if there are some here today without saving faith in Christ, please bring them to Jesus. Please give them faith in the Savior that they might have eternal life through Him. And for those, Father, who are struggling with something special in their lives, some temptation perhaps, some discouragement, some distress, some weight or burden that just causes them to struggle along in their lives, I pray, Father, that they will find that load lifted in some measure, maybe even completely today, as they lean upon Jesus, our great physician. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.